The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great." The Gospel of the Lord. We're now drawing to the conclusion of the Year of Faith, the special 410-day year dedicated not only to getting to know our faith better, but principally to living and walking by faith better. Today we celebrate all the saints, not just the famous canonized saints like our patron is Saint Bernadette, but all those holy men and women who have lived by faith, lived by hope, lived by love, lived with Jesus intimately in this world, and now, known only to God, live with him forever. In his letter announcing the Year of Faith, Pope Emeritus Benedict indicated that the saints are the great icons of faithful living, those who trust in the Lord so much that they believe and act on what he said and called them to do. He describes the saints as a great cloud of witnesses who base their whole lives on Jesus, who are seeking to cheer us on to victory while we're still here on earth. Today's first reading, we have a glimpse of the saints in heaven in the vision God gave St. John in the book of Revelation. The saints we celebrate today are the great multitude that no one could count from every nation, race, people, and tongue, who stand before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb." Later, these saints are identified as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This refers not only to martyrs who survived the time of great distress, but also all of those whose souls have been washed through Christ's blood in the sacrament of baptism and have kept those garments unstained to the eternal life of heaven, as every baptized baby is instructed. The image is a powerful reminder for us that the whole point of the life of faith, which begins on the day of our baptism, is to become a saint. It's to live a truly holy life, to live our whole life in the white robe of baptism before the Lamb, proclaiming his victory and the salvation that victory means for us. The motivation for this holy life as a consequence of our baptism is given quite powerfully in today's second reading. Through baptism, we become true children of God, a reality that gets St. John to exclaim, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us in letting us be called children of God." That would be the greatest honor of our life. But John goes on to say, "But this is what we are, so much greater than just the name. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall later be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Whoever has this hope based on him keeps himself pure, just as God is pure. We keep ourselves pure, holy, undefiled, because we want to live in accordance with our dignity as sons and daughters of our holy, holy, holy God. We keep our white garments clean because we have our hope in God that one day, when we with the great multitude dressed in white, prostrating themselves before the throne in heaven, will see him as he is and become as like God as any human being possibly can. Heaven, in some ways, is an eternal All Saints' Day, a day that has no sunset, in which the saints rejoice forever. As the old Negro spiritual reminds us, when the saints come marching in, I want to be in that number. I want to be in that number. That's the real action item of this feast day, to stoke our desire for heaven so that we may be in that number, so that we may enter fully into the communion of saints. St. Bernard of Clairvaux says that we don't celebrate All Saints' Day because the saints need our prayer, praise, honor, or recognition. We celebrate it because we need their example, their help, their inspiration, and their intercession, so that one day this day will be our feast day too. In the psalm today we sung, "Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face." To long to see the face of God certainly applies to the saints who wish to see him as he is and to become like him. But it's also supposed to apply to each one of us, that today is a day for us to ponder our own longing for God, to see his face looking on us with love forever. All Saints' Day is a great gift of God to help us intensify our desire for heaven, and in desiring that end, to begin to choose the means. We don't become holy by default. We become holy in response to God's grace by a choice. What is that choice? What are those means? Jesus gives them to us in today's gospel. And what Jesus says is the road to happiness, holiness in heaven cannot contrast more with what many people's true longings are today. The world says that in order to be happy, you have to be rich. Jesus says we need to be poor in spirit and treasure his kingdom above everything. To make the choice the rich young man didn't, and use all we have for the good of others, to become rich in his kingdom and to follow him. The world says you have to be a party animal to be happy. Jesus says we need to be so sensitive to others that we mourn over their physical, material, or emotional misfortune. The world teaches that you need to be strong and powerful, finish fights that others unwisely start, teaching them lessons they'll never forget, to become a dominant superpower. Jesus says, rather, blessed are the meek, like martial arts experts who know they're strong enough that they don't have to fight back. And blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace rather than just wish for it. They'll be called children of God. The world says that to be happy, you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. Jesus teaches that we need to be pure of heart and see him and reverence him in others, never desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are and others are. The world says we'll be happy when we're voted most popular in our high school senior class, when others say only good things about us, when we're given all types of accolades, awards, and honorary doctorates. Jesus says, blessed are you when others persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. It's then that a reward will be great. To live the Beatitudes as Jesus enfleshed them isn't easy. It's in fact tremendously challenging and absolutely countercultural. We're never going to live them if we seek to be a Christian part-time. If our faith is only a compartmentalized reality in our life, the only way for us to live the Beatitudes is, as the Beatitudes themselves describe, to hunger and thirst for holiness. Because it's only those who are starving for every word that comes from God's mouth, who are craving for the living water, whom Jesus is, who are ravenous for holiness, will have that desire satisfied. If we don't have a desire for holiness, we'll never become holy. And Jesus says we have to have a desire that's so strong, it would be like our desire for food if we had fasted for a week. That's what he's asking of us. That's what he wants to give us. But we've got to choose not to stuff ourselves with spiritual Twinkie so that our appetite goes away. That's what the entire communion of saints in heaven is praying that each of us acquire. That the most characteristic trait of our life will be our hunger for God. That we long to see His face more than any other desire. That we hope always to live with the dignity of being His beloved children. But it's not enough merely to have a ravenous desire to become holy. We need to start there. But that's not enough. We also have to act on that desire. St. Thomas Aquinas was once asked what was needed in order to become a saint. And he replied famously, "Will it! Will it! Choose it with every ounce of your being." We have to will the means. We have to make the choice to respond to the help God gives us to become holy. What is that help? What are those means? Last year on All Saints Day, we talked about those means to holiness as given to us very clearly by Blessed John Paul II. No other pope in history acted more on the Church's mission to form saints than he did. Over the course of his 26 and a half years as Pope, he beatified and canonized more blessed and saints than all his predecessors did over the previous 500 years combined. He constantly called all people to holiness and lifted up for them models from every way of life to help them to see it's possible likewise for them. But he also grasped how much people needed assistance to become saints. That's why in 2001 he wrote an exhortation for the entire church in which he tried to impart a training in holiness. Like athletes or singers or people in a new profession, we need training to become saints. We need formation. We need a teacher and a set of practices so that we can become heroically virtuous, grow in the perfection of charity, grow in our consciousness of belonging to the Lord. The principal purpose of the church, the principal reason why St. Bernadette exists, is to do what Diamond does down the road. The church is a vocational technical school in which we're supposed to train you to become saints, just like Diamond trains young, hungry kids to become carpenters or plumbers or HVAC specialists. If you don't become a saint, this parish has failed. Just as much as if somebody can't pass a test of Diamond, the school's failed. That's why we exist. The church is a school in which Pope John Paul II excelled, as is clear by his upcoming canonization by Pope Francis next April. But I'd like to represent what John Paul II gave us as the core curriculum of the training in holiness in the vocational school that's the church. We can ask ourselves whether, since we pondered these pillars of holiness a year ago, we've advanced with the help of God in living these pillars. Or were we just a bad student and let it pass through the other ear without changing our mind so that we're only preparing to fail the final exam of life? Are we greater, same, or worse than we were a year ago with regard to these 8 pillars? Today is a day on which, regardless of the answer to that question, we're called anew to will the means, to will to do each of these 8 things. Blessed John Paul II, Saint Bernadette, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the saints are interceding for us to do so, because these constitute the path to holiness. The first pillar is the primacy of grace. John Paul II says there's a temptation that perennially besets every spiritual journey and pastoral work, that of thinking that the results depend on our ability to plan and act. Everything, rather, on the road to holiness begins with God and His help. Jesus said during the first Mass, "Without me, you can do nothing." And He meant it. Everything starts with Him. Holiness is not principally about our good deeds, however many they are, but about our allowing God to do His work in us, to cooperate fully with His saving plans. I like to say that the Christian life is a fiat, not a faciam. A let it be done to me according to your word, as Mary said, rather than an I will do. Saint Therese Lisieux, statue is over in the corner, used to use a beautiful metaphor to describe the primacy of grace in the ascent to heaven. She said, it's not like climbing a 10,000-step staircase, one good deed at a time, but it's as if God comes down in an elevator and asks us if we'd like a ride. Everything begins with God. The second pillar is prayer, which, as we've been talking about throughout this year of faith, is faith in action. John Paul II said, training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all by the art of prayer. Our Christian life must be distinguished above every other thing by the way we pray, by the way we respond to God's grace to help us to pray. It's always, in a sense, sad when I celebrate a funeral and somebody comes up to give words of remembrance and what they say is, he was a passionate Red Sox fan. As if that's the greatest thing anybody should be able to say. Or, she was an awesome pinochle player. Please. Everybody should be able to say about us, the most unbelievable thing about her or him was that was a human being who prayed. Always prayed. And I could count on that person's prayer. Our Christian life, if we're going to become holy, must be distinguished above every other thing by prayer. If we're a doctor, more than being a doctor, we should be a prayer. If we're a priest, more than celebrating the sacraments, the most important thing to be said about anybody is that they pray. Why? John Paul II was very clear about the danger if we're not characterized in such a fashion. He said, it would be wrong to think that ordinary Christians can be content with a shallow prayer that's unable to fill their whole life, especially in the face of the many trials today to which today's world subjects faith. They would not only be mediocre Christians, but Christians at risk. They would run the insidious risk of seeing their faith progressively undermined and would perhaps end up succumbing to the allure of substitutes, accepting alternative religious proposals, and even indulging in far-fetched superstitions. We've either got a shallow prayer life or we've got a prayer life that fills our whole life. Can't be part-time prayer. We've got to try to convert our entire life into an offering, into a conversation with God. John Paul II finished by saying, it's therefore essential that education in prayer should become in some way a key point of all that the church does. To become a saint, we can't just say a few prayers before we go to bed. To become a saint, we can't just squeeze in some prayer after we've gotten all the rest of the things on our agenda completed for the day. It means we must prioritize prayer, schedule it, make time for it. Otherwise, we're in danger of having our whole Christian life go down the tubes. Likewise, this parish exists above all to provide an education in prayer, a training in how to pray the Mass, how to pray the Rosary, how to adore the Lord in the Holy Eucharist, how to listen to God's voice. That's what I've been trying to do here as your pastor, step by step. But it's imperative that we have a desire for a deep rather than a shallow prayer life. It's also necessary for us to show up to receive that education in prayer as it's provided. The third pillar is the Eucharist, especially the Sunday Eucharist. John Paul II said, "It's obvious that our principal attention must be given to the liturgy, the source toward which the Church's action tends, and at the same time, the source from which comes all her strength. Jesus in the Eucharist is supposed to be the starting point and the goal of our life, not just as individual Catholics, but as a family of faith." John Paul wrote an entire encyclical in 2004 to stress that we're called to live off of Jesus in the Eucharist. There's no greater means to grow in holiness, no greater grace than receiving God within. Imagine that. God comes within us to make us holy from the inside out, to change us at our very core, every cell of our body. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, described the power of the Eucharist to make us saints with an unforgettable image. He said, "Next to the sacrament of Jesus in the Eucharist, we're like someone who dies of thirst next to a river, just needing to stretch down the head and drink. Or like a poor man next to a treasure chest, when all he needs to do is stretch out his hand. All we needed," he said, "to advance in the path to holiness in heaven is to come thirsty to Mass to receive the living water, and poor to receive the world's greatest treasure." St. John Vianney tried to get his people and us to upgrade our faith from weekly communicants to daily. He lamented how many good people remained merely good. "What a shame," he said, "if they communicated more often, they would be saints." The same thing is true of many of us. That's the third pillar. The fourth, get ready, is the sacrament of reconciliation. John Paul said, "I'm asking for renewed pastoral courage in ensuring that the day-to-day teaching of Christian community persuasively and effectively presents the practice of the sacrament of reconciliation. We can't become saints if we're carrying our sins around. We can't steal a base if we're in a caste. If instead of garments made white in the blood of the Lamb, we carry around garments full of the stains of our sins, we're going to fall many times in the road to holiness." Jesus knew that ahead of time, which is why he gave us the great sacrament of penance, which I like to call affectionately his dry cleaning business, returning our baptismal garments to their original splendor. Jesus founded the sacrament of penance on Easter Sunday evening in order to stress the connection between reconciliation and resurrection. It's in the sacrament of mercy that Jesus says to us in the words of the parable of the prodigal son, "My son was dead and has been brought back to life again." If we wish to discover forever the full meaning of Christ's resurrection within us, we need this sacrament. There's also another connection between the sacrament of penance and all the saints in heaven. Jesus tells us that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. If we wish to make the saints happy, they're all interceding for us to do so there. Saint Joseph, the Blessed Mother, Saint Bernadette, and all the saints are interceding for us constantly to make regular, devout, and good confessions. Do you make the saints happy? Or do you make them mourn because you haven't been to this great gift for a while? The fifth pillar is listening to the Word of God. In the liturgy, in preaching, in meditation on sacred scripture, in Bible study, and other means. John Paul said, this primacy of holiness and prayer is inconceivable. Inconceivable! Without a renewed listening to the Word of God. Benedict, his successor, said in 2010 in his exhortation on the Word of God and the life and mission of the Church that the saints are those who have truly lived the Word of God, who let themselves be shaped by the Word through listening, reading, and assiduous meditation. They're the one whose lives were good soil that received the seed of the Word of God and bore fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. For us to become holy, we need to let the Word of God shape our life. We need to respond to God's help to become living commentaries of His Word. That means first, John Paul II says, that every home, every family should have a Bible and use the Bible to pray and to encounter God. It also means that there should be a focus on helping people to understand God's Word in parishes, dioceses, and other church institutions. We're trying to do that here at St. Bernadette's with our weekly Bible study, with daily Mass and Sunday Mass homilies, and with other means. Please don't waste that grace. The sixth pillar, John Paul says, is proclaiming the Word of God. A priority for the Church at the dawn of the new millennium, he declared, is to nourish ourselves with the Word in order to be servants of the Word in the work of evangelization. He insisted, we must rekindle in ourselves the impetus of the beginning and allow ourselves to be filled with the ardor of the apostolic preaching that followed Pentecost. We must revive in ourselves the burning conviction of St. Paul, who cried out, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If we've truly received the faith, if we're living the faith, then we can't help share it as the greatest gift we could ever give to others, as the greatest blessing they could ever receive. Spreading the faith, John Paul II insisted, can't be left to a group of specialists like priests or religious or catechists, but must involve the responsibility of all the people of God. Those who have come into genuine contact with Christ can't keep Him to themselves. They must proclaim Him. This sharing of the Word of God is not meant to be done only in our words, but also in the way we put Jesus' teaching, and especially His command to love others as He has loved us, into practice. We need to show the power and the beauty of the Word of God in action. That's always the most effective way to share it. The seventh pillar is to sanctify our ordinary work and life, to turn our work into prayer, into an occasion of grace, into an opportunity of loving God and serving our neighbor. John Paul II said, the time has come to re-propose wholeheartedly to everyone this high standard of ordinary Christian living. The whole life of the Christian community and of Christian families must lead in this direction. Ordinary Christian living, lived as a saint. Catholics aren't called to a spiritual schizophrenia in which part of our life is lived in union with God and the rest of it lived apart from Him. Our whole life is meant to be lived in loving communion with God. And that's one of the things that distinguished the saints. When in 2002, John Paul II canonized St. Jose Maria Escrivá, whose entire life was dedicated to helping lay people become saints in the midst of their ordinary duties, the Pope quoted the Spanish priest who said, "The ordinary life of a Christian was faith when he works or rests, when he prays or sleeps at all times, is a life in which God is always present." That's the secret for sanctifying our work, to always do it in the presence of God. And that makes our ordinary life extraordinary and saintly. And the last pillar is purity. St. John tells us in today's second reading, "Whoever has this hope based on God keeps himself pure as God is pure." Holiness is incompatible with impurity. Nowhere is this truth more powerfully and succinctly expressed than in St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where he famously says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." But few really know what he says immediately thereafter as an explicitation of the path to fulfill God's will for our holiness. St. Paul writes, "Therefore that you abstain from porneia," a Greek term that refers to all sexual sin and is generally translated as unchastity. We get our term pornography from this term. We can't be holy if we're looking at porn, if we're lusting, if we're sexually active outside of the sacrament of marriage, if we're using contraception and other forms of conjugal utilitarianism within marriage. It's important for us to grasp this today because we're living in the midst of a horny, not holy world, of a culture that trumpets, in total contrast to what God has revealed, the right to sex with whomever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, however you want. The Church's teachings on sexuality based on God's holy word is not a type of asbestos that we wrap around the most passionate of human experiences. Rather, it's a wisdom that seeks to help those flames not destroy what God wants the sexual urge to lead to, real love, so that we might genuinely love others as Christ has loved us, so that we may love them in a holy way. And if we wish to get to heaven, we must live it. It's not an option. It's not something for extra credit that we live chastely. As St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I warn you as I've warned you before, those who engage in such things of porneia will not enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, contrary to those who live by porneia, "Blessed are the pure of heart. It's they who will see God." Purity is the means by which we live in the world as people who long to see God's face. That's what purity of heart is, that we seek to see God in others rather than just objectify Him and reduce who they really are to something that gratifies either our eyes or our flesh. To become a saint, we must will it, knowing that God in fact wills it, dependent on our free response. And we must really will it. Saint Therese once said, "You can't become half a saint. You must be a whole saint or no saint at all." To become a saint, we must live our Christian life the way Dustin Pedroia and Johnny Gomes play baseball. We have to be all in, given 100%. If we could hear today St. Therese's voice, John Paul II's voice, St. Bernadette's voice, and the vast cloud of witnesses dressed in white at Jesus' right side in glory, they would all be saying to us today, "Go for it! Don't be afraid to respond to the call to be a saint. Don't be satisfied with an average, a mediocre Christian life. God has called you to spiritual greatness, to be as holy as He is holy. And He will give you all the help you need to become a saint. Just receive His grace and will it. That's what this feast is about. As this year of faith draws to a close, let's ask for the grace that its fruits might flourish in a true life of faith, because it's only a life of deep faith that will lead us to heaven. Let's ask all the saints to pray for us, that we may live lives like they did, not trying to become half a saint, but willing to become truly holy, so that one day we may have the chance to share the eternal joy that God has given them and wants to give us. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, let us ask Him to make each of us holy, holy, holy by the sacred host, Jesus Himself. We're prepared and so lucky to receive. Praise be Jesus Christ.